Good morning, Backroads Church. Thank you for gathering with us this morning, whether you're watching us from one of the campuses or whether you're watching us online. We're just pleased and we're blessed that you're with us this morning. And we pray that you have a good experience God's presence and Jesus' love while we spend some time worshiping together today. We are in our second week of Lent. Our season of reflection and repentance as we prepare for Holy Week and Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, that leads us through Palm Sunday, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and then the joy of Easter morning. So just once again, thank you for being with us. As we get started here, just a couple of announcements to bring up. If you're in the area on March 26th, there's going to be a soup competition. We're trying to help the kids raise money, and the kids are working hard to try and raise money so they can go on their mission trip, some to Michigan this year. So the 26th, there's going to be a soup competition. If you have a really good soup and you want to enter it in this contest because you know you're going to win, you can contact Allie Marks or Kaylin Russell. They can get you signed up and tell you all about that. Or if you just want to come and be part of it, you can check our calendar, our website, and I'm sure there's information on there. But it's going to be on March 26th. Also, the kids are doing their Taco Tuesday on March 10th from 4:30 to 7. So if you're in Bosco Bell for that, please stop in and see that. Feed My Starving Children, mobile pack is April 9th through 11th. I know registration is open for that, so if you go to their website, you can get signed up to help and see when they have openings available to come and pack food for them. And today is also the last day that we can sign up for our growth groups. I know some of them have already started and they're getting moving, so if you haven't signed up for one yet, please sign up for that. There is one that's about grief, and grief is more than just a loss of a loved one, but it could be a loss of a relationship, of a job, all kinds of things. And the book they're working through in that growth group is about all those kind of different situations that cause us grief as well. So, and that one is still open. Also, we're gonna share in communion today. So if you have a few seconds and you're joining us at home, grab you some bread and some juice or some crackers and some water, whatever you have, and we can share together in communion. So let's be in an attitude of worship. We'll start with our prayer this morning. If you have joys or concerns on your heart, know that God is with us. He's listening to us. As we come together in worship, God says he'll be present with us where two or three are gathered. He promises to be with us. So he hears our prayers, whether we speak them out loud or whether we just keep them in our hearts. So let's start by praying together this morning. Oh, guiding Lord, even though we tend to hesitate on our Lenten journey, we vowed to come to you through all the trials and all the fears toward the cross. And today we face the challenge which true commitment brings. Are we really willing to offer our whole selves to you in service? We'd like to think that we can do that. But are we aware of how many times we've turned away from service and instead focused on our own desires? So Lord, remind us again of the commitment you would have us devote if we are to become true disciples. You stop us in our tracks, Lord, with your reminder that discipleship is not a sometime thing. We're called to place our whole selves in your care, to follow you, to serve you by serving others, not just once in a while, but all the time, each and every day. And we admit that we're not always ready to do this. That demand is great. The need is great, but sometimes our energies are just limited, and the distractions become a welcomed option. So Lord, help us to place our trust and our lives in your care. We've shared with you the joys and concerns of our brothers and sisters, but we confess that there are concerns that we carry in our hearts that we can only share with you in silence. So in the spirit of being open to your presence and your call on our lives to repent, we offer our personal challenges to you now in a moment of silence. Loving God, we know that we can trust you. Trust you to give us the strength and the courage that we need for this next step on our journey toward the truth of the cross. So be with us. Help us to remember that your love is poured out for all of your people and that we're the ones that are called to show and share that love. It's in your name that we pray. It's through Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So today I'm gonna read from the book of Romans. This is from the NIV. This is chapter 4, verses 13 through 25, and then I'll share a little bit about what God has placed on my heart to share with you about Romans today. So here's what it says. It was not through the law of Abraham, or through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing. And that promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only those who are of the law, but also those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So the season is upon us once again. It's just getting started this season. We're only a couple of weeks into it so far. And every year this special season comes. And we're intentional about carving out some extra time in our lives for something which is really, really important to us. It's not like the other times of the year. Instead, during this season, for many of us, our thoughts and our conversations take a specifically different focus. Of course, most of you people probably realize what season I'm talking about. Yeah, we are just 2 or 3 weeks into the next season of American Idol on TV. Jeannie and I got stuck. I got sucked into this show because our youngest son is a musician. And we started watching it with him, and now we're just hooked. Every time it's on, we watch American Idol. And, you know, I think one of the most entertaining parts of this show comes at the very beginning, during the audition process, when there are thousands of people coming and auditioning, and they want to be a contestant on this show. Now, the ones we end up seeing toward the end are the very best of the best. But through the audition process, we also get to see those who I would say are some of, unfortunately, the worst. I have to believe that there are some contestants who are intentionally weird, or they sing on purpose, unbelievably bad, just so that they'll get their shot on TV and have their brief 15 minutes of fame. They have absolutely no sense of embarrassment. Even though I find myself being embarrassed for them. But the ones who get to me are the ones who they genuinely hope. In their heart, they hope that they're going to be the next American Idol. They're convinced that they have such a great voice that they're going to be the one in 100,000 chosen as the best of the best. When the truth is, they couldn't carry a tune if it had handles on it. And then when they don't get chosen to go on to the next round, they're crushed emotionally. They are absolutely crushed. They lash out in anger. They cry a river of tears. I feel bad for them because it's really a painful and a hurtful thing to watch for them. I have to admit, though, I do get this little sense of gratification when those ones who are really, really arrogant, when they get all bent out of shape and storm out of the room. While I'm sitting at home watching this spectacle and wondering, do they really think that they can sing? Have they never listened to themselves in the shower? I wonder, don't they have at least one honest friend that loves them enough to tell them the truth? I wonder, have they really ever listened to the people who make it on this show go all the way to the end? How could they seriously hope to win a competition against singers who have such phenomenal talent? It's somewhat heartbreaking to watch these people crumble, make fools of themselves, hoping for something that has no connection to reality. So the question that comes to mind for me is this, especially in this season of Lent. These people have so much hope. My question is it wrong? Is it wrong to hope? None of us can live without hope, and living hopefully is one of the most important parts of being a Christian. But there's a huge difference between genuine hope and foolish hope. Let's jump back into the Old Testament for a little bit. What about this? What if you were a 99-year-old man married to an equally seasoned woman who's been barren her whole life, never been able to have children? And then God comes to you and promises that you're going to be the ancestor of a multitude. Not one kid, but a multitude of nations. If that were you, how would you react? With 99 years of life experience, you know from all experience, you know what you're hearing is impossible. And this word isn't, what you're hearing isn't coming from some palm reader down in a shack by the railroad track who's trying to get their money or get your money from you. You're 99 years old and you're hearing this word from God who you've trusted so many times before. Here's how Abraham reacted. He believed. He believed that it would happen just as God promised. And we call that faith. Trusting in the promises of God. Trusting that God is going to do exactly what God has promised to do, even when it sounds like it might be impossible. Especially when it sounds like it might be impossible. Believing God's word is faith. Anticipating the realization of God's word. Now that's genuine hope. In today's lesson from Romans, the Apostle Paul says Christians have a lot in common with Abraham. Abraham was made righteous before God. He was made righteous before God. Not because he followed the law. The law hadn't even been handed down yet. But he was made righteous by his faith. and by trusting in God's promises. You see, during Paul's time, there was a big controversy going on in the church. People were wrestling with the process of becoming a Christian. The question was about whether or not Gentiles needed to become Jews before they could claim themselves as Christians, because the earliest Christians were all Jewish. They believed that there was a needed progression, and then that's just the way it worked. You had to be Jewish, then you could be Christian. You were a Jew who followed the Jewish laws, and then you could also become a follower of Jesus. And being a Jew seemed to be a prerequisite for becoming a Christian. So when the Gentiles heard the good news of Jesus and wanted to be part of this new way of redemption, it created a conflict. One of the biggest hurdles for becoming Jewish, especially for men, wasn't something that you would want to go through unless it was absolutely necessary. You see, as a missionary to the Gentiles, Paul was particularly sensitive to their plight. Paul was a slave to the law when he was a Pharisee. Most of his life, he followed the law to the letter. He lived by the rule of law, and he was confident in the fact that he had done that very, very well. He also had experienced a new understanding of the work that God was doing through Jesus. And while the law remained important, Paul, in this passage, is making a strong case for the newcomers to the faith by using the example of Abraham. Would any who argued against Paul dare to say that the father of the whole Jewish nation, Abraham, was not righteous before God? And yet Abraham lived before the law was even given to Moses. So no one could say that Abraham was made righteous just because he followed the law. So if not the law, what was it about Abraham that made him righteous before God? It was, the Bible tells us, it was his faith. Romans 4:18-22 says this: against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, like Abraham, there were those in Paul's own generation who were made right before God by faith, in order that promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. That's 4:16. Here this message, or here's the message that God gave to us through Paul's words. What binds God's people together is not their culture, but it's their faith in Abraham. Abraham's children aren't just the Jews. They're everyone. They're all who believed in God's word through faith. We, each one of us, are Abraham's descendants. And Paul draws a direct line between us and Abraham. Like Abraham, we also trust in God's promise of life, even in the midst of death. But Christians, the way the promise of God manifests itself for us is through the promise of the resurrection. God's promise that we cling to is now the promise of eternal life. I have to be honest and admit that that sometimes I have a tendency to overthink things. Am I alone, or does anyone else do the same thing? I used to overcomplicate the truth and cause myself to have trouble wrapping my head around the whole idea of eternal life with God. I sure wanted to believe it. But to me, that seemed to be the problem. I wanted to believe it so much that at one point I started to think that maybe I was just deluding myself, fooling myself. I thought, could it be that I might have convinced myself that it's true just because I so deeply wanted it to be true? Maybe it's just something that I choose to believe in because I couldn't bear to accept the truth that death really does have the last word for us. Friends, is hoping that we will all be together in heaven with God and Jesus the same as believing that I can sing good enough to win American Idol? I had to read from this theologian. His name's Paul Tillich. What he said kind of helped me sort through some of this a bit. He makes a distinction between genuine hope and what we would call foolish hope. Tillich says this. He says, where there is genuine hope, that which we hope for is already present in some form. What we hope for is at the same time here and not here. It has not yet been fulfilled, and it may never be fulfilled. But it is present in the now, and has already begun. The beginning drives the hope into the future. And if the hope is rooted in the reality of something already present, the fulfillment of that hope is possible. Maybe not certain, but possible. That, he says, is genuine hope. But where a beginning of what is hoped for is absent, then hope is foolishness. Back and forth. He writes, Paul Tillich writes a lot like St. Paul would write, kind of talks in circles sometimes. But he said that doubt is not the opposite of faith. It's one element of our faith. To put that just into some context, if you have a talent for singing, you might have a genuine hope of becoming the next American Idol. But if you're tone deaf, and you just can't sing a note to save your life, any hope of becoming the next American Idol, well, that's just a foolish hope. It doesn't exist. So let's just flesh that out a little bit more. Is trusting in the promise of eternal life a foolish hope or a genuine hope for us? As Tillich says, it's only genuine if the seeds of that promise are already present for us. If we're just longing for some pie in the sky after we die, our hope is just foolish. So ask yourself, don't we see evidence of eternal life right here and now? Are the seeds of God's promise already present for us? When maybe we see the glimpse of eternal life? For me, I believe we experience an act of self. I believe it when we see an act of self-giving love or a moment of absolute truth. We may feel a rush of sublime joy in the big and the small ways in which we experience the Holy Spirit in our lives. What about when we experience a heart warmed by the love that we share with someone else? And we know we're being the light of Christ in somebody's world in that moment. How about this? How many of you have had someone that you know who has the gift of prayer? Some people have the gift of prayer. How do you feel when somebody like that prays for you? When this happens, when you know their prayer is as genuine and as real for you, you could see it in that moment. They have total faith in what they're praying for. When that happens, doesn't that increase your sense of hope? I know that our lives go on in the internal when I hear these kids laughing and crying during church. When our youth come up to me totally innocently, they say, they don't even understand it, yet they say, I want to be baptized. That's when my hope gets bolstered. Certainly we feel the power of eternal life when we gather at the communion table like we will today and receive Christ's body and blood. Our hope is genuine because there's already a presence of the beginning of what we hope for. The more we realize that we're participating in eternal life right now, the deeper and more genuine our hope becomes. Like Abraham and Sarah, we live by faith. We trust in God's promises. That doesn't mean that we turn a blind eye to the facts. It doesn't mean that we won't encounter setbacks in our lives. It doesn't mean that we won't struggle and go through some dark times in our souls. Just because we're people of faith doesn't mean that we won't have trials. The difference is that for people of faith, the promises of God are always there to ground us. Our faith tells us that there's more to life than all the stuff that bogs us down. Like Abraham, we find ourselves hoping against hope, following God's lead. Our faith guides us as we follow Jesus in hopes of his gifts and his promise. So friends, as we journey through the next few weeks towards the basis, the absolute basis of our faith, the Passion Week of Christ's life, altering gift for each one of us, we're not gathering and singing out of foolish hope or for a false idol, but we gather to repent, to reflect, to place our hope in Christ's promise of eternal life, even as we journey toward the real existence of death. To God be the glory. Amen. So if you're joining us at home, or as we get ready for, if you're in a church service watching us on video, if you'd gather your elements, we will share in this table. Remember that this table is open for everybody who truly seeks God's forgiveness, who truly repents of their sins. But this table is open. We don't know when somebody's going to have that strangely warm heart and realize that what they've been hoping for is realized in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So all are welcome to partake of this table, but come with a heart open, hoping, and believing in God's eternal promise. Let's share together. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is a right and good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You brought forth all things into being, and you called them good. From the dust of the earth, you formed us in your image, and you breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away, when our love failed, your love remained steadfast. When rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, you bore up the ark on the waters and saved Noah and his family, and made a covenant with every living creature on earth. When you led your people to Mount Sinai after 40 days and 40 nights, you gave us your commandments and made us your covenant people. When your people forsook your covenant, your prophet Elijah fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And on your holy mountain, he heard your still small voice. So with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join in their unending hymn, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. When you gave him to save us from our sins, your Spirit led him into the wilderness, where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights to prepare for his ministry. When he suffered and died on the cross for our sins, you raised him to life, presented him alive to the apostles during 40 days, and exalted him at your right hand. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church. Deliver us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and Spirit. Now, when we, your people, prepare for the yearly Easter feast of Easter, you lead us to repentance for sin and cleansing of our hearts, that during these 40 days of Lent, we may be gifted and graced to reaffirm the covenant you made with us through Jesus Christ. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus met with his closest disciples. And during that meal, he took the bread. And he gave thanks to you, Lord. And then he broke that bread and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, take all of you, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, he took the cup. Again, he gave thanks to you. And he gave it to his disciples. He said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for the forgiveness, and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory. And we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And so, with the confidence of children, let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The body of Christ, broken for you. And the blood of Christ, shed for you. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery in which you've given yourself for us. Help us. Teach us, guide us, lead us, cleanse us as we go into the world to share your love and your mercy and your grace. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close today, let's pray together. Gracious and faithful God, you are the one who calls life out of death and brings into being things that are not. You were the God of Abraham and Sarah, strengthening them to hope against all hope. And you're still our God today. So today we thank you for the reminder that genuine hope is not a foolish dreaming, but a response to your promise already at work within us. You planted the seeds of eternal life in our hearts, Lord. It's in our worship. It's in our laughter, the laughter of our children, in the love that we share, and in the living presence of Christ working among us. Lord, when we doubt, or when doubt rises, would you steady us? When our fear whispers, speak your truth into us. When the facts of life feel overwhelming, turn your eyes again turn our eyes again toward your faithfulness. Make us a people who hold tightly to your promises, even when the road is long, the evidence seems thin. Because of you, O Lord, you are trustworthy. And now, God, as an act of faith and gratitude, we dedicate our gifts to you. We would ask that you would take our offering, our time, our resources, our energy, our lives, and use them to shine the light of genuine hope into this world that's really, really hungry for something special. multiply these gifts so that the ministries of this church may be strengthened. May strengthen the weary, comfort the grieving, encourage the seeker, and proclaim Christ's life-giving promise to each and every one of us. Make us faithful stewards, bold witnesses, humble servants, walking on the footsteps of Abraham, trusting, believing, and hoping in the one who keeps his word. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus, the one who delivered over to death our sin, for our sin, was delivered over to death for our sins, and was raised to life for our justification. Go now in peace.